All right, good evening. Good to be here tonight. I enjoy the good music. Such a blessing. I was just recently, when we've been out in churches a couple times, people have had us give testimony about how we got saved. And anyway, I just was thinking back again tonight when we were singing. The first time I ever heard a piano was at 13 years old. I grew up old order Amish. We could sing, we could hold a tune, but the singing in church was out of your mind boring. I'm not kidding you. There's one song that we sang every time, and that's all the Amish do. They have church every other week, of course, but once you have church, you have it 4 or 5 hours. And anyway, we sang one song every time. It's called O Gott Vater, wir loben dich. And we sang, it was four verses, 7 lines in each verse. And the song took a half hour to sing. Each line was just over a minute. I'm not kidding you. That goes on to this day. Oh, 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 oh. And everybody knows all the ups and downs. And that's just all. And when we got saved and were kicked out, you know, excommunicated out of the Amish, we about three months after we were excommunicated, we started going to a Baptist church. And I was 13 by then. And I remember, it's a long story how we even ended up in a Baptist church. It was just God's working. But we sat there the first time I ever heard. I don't remember if the organ, they had a piano and an organ. It's a little country church down in Philadelphia, Missouri. But they definitely had somebody on the piano and somebody who could play the piano. And literally, we thought, this has got to be what heaven is like. We even voiced that to each other. This kind of singing, this has got to be what heaven is like, because there was such joy and such truth in these words. You know, we sang in German and we didn't really think about what we were singing. We sang songs like Nur das Blut des Lammes Jesu, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Was macht mich von Sünden rein? We had no idea what we were singing. Nur das Blut des Lammes Jesu, nothing but the blood. And when my dad and my mom finally understood that the finished work of Christ on the cross is all that can pay for sin, that there's absolutely nothing to be added to it, it changed their lives and they actually got saved. And of course, that's a long story how we came to that. I hadn't really planned to talk about that tonight, but we sang good. In other words, tonight we sang good and I enjoyed the singing. You know, sometimes we get over our salvation, we get over what we're used to. And, I don't want to lose that freshness. We were just, a month ago, we were with my family in Missouri. And, after we left the Amish, everybody told my parents, they had this terrible hysteria fit over this. I mean, genuine. It wasn't manufactured whatsoever. My parents are each from a family of 15 kids. And all of them were Amish, of course, 7 boys and 8 girls in each of their families, all married, all with kids. You can imagine, I have over 200 first cousins. I mean, I don't even know half of them. That's the truth. They told them that when you leave the Amish, a couple of years, you'll be divorced, you'll be out in the world, all your kids are going to become drunkards. Drug addicts, you know, everything that they had ever seen somebody go wild into the world, you know, like a dog off a chain, you know, but they had never understood or seen, you know, if somebody got saved and because of spiritual reasons was excommunicated. So anyway, all that to say that here 30-something years later, you know, we all got together and my dad is so excited about the Lord. And he's going to be 73 here in three weeks from today. He's going to be 73. And he, after everybody left, Gina and I were the last to leave. We were there about a week and a half. And anyway, we talked late, and I just enjoy listening to him talk because, you know, I know someday he's not going to be there. And if you know him, he's the simplest, most humble guy you'll ever know. I mean, he wouldn't stand out in a crowd. He's real short. He's, you know, and with age, he seems to be getting shorter. But he just, there's a depth of conviction and a depth of love for God that I want for myself. I mean, I really, you know, and we grew up with him. Of course, he was more of a driver back in the days. You got to be if you got 10 kids. But he told me, he said, I'm more excited now about my salvation, about being justified by faith. I'm more excited than I was 34 years ago when I got saved. And that's a really remarkable statement. And he wasn't saying that knowing that I would talk about it in front of churches. I mean, it's just me and him. And he kept saying, he said, I am more excited. I got all these ex-Amishers, these people here that I want to go see in Montana, Michigan. And he and Mom, now that he's halfway retired, we try to get him to retire completely, but he can't stop working. But he wants to just go and visit these people. They need help. They need direction. Some of them need to be saved. And so he's got a burden for that. And anyway, just really appreciate the fact that, you know, all these years later, all 10 of us kids eventually got saved, married, saved people. And even today, are all in independent Baptist churches and maybe different ministries, but just praise God for that. I wanted to, before I got into the message tonight, really wanted to, because I don't feel like I've adequately expressed appreciation to you folks 3 years ago when we went through the deepest sorrow of our lives, my wife and I, and we still... we need your prayers still, because it was so hard for us to get over the stillborn birth death of our little Isaiah. It was as if he was already living, and it was, of course, when you've waited for 20 years to have a boy, it makes it more that way. But anyway, the fact that this church was so good to us during that time, I just deeply appreciate that, and I want to express my gratitude again, because the church sent us to Gatlinburg for a week and a half, and just was really, really, really nice to us. So I want to express appreciation for that again. And then I'm really humbled. I really am. I just can't understand why Pastor Angel and Mrs. Angel are coming to visit us. He's planning on it. He keeps telling me now, we're coming. I said, well, praise the Lord. We're really excited. So he's planning to come, but even if something happens where he can't come, we understand. But he's planning to come in October, I guess, and we're just blessed, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to our folks and the churches that we work with over there. So continue praying for us. We'll be here until the 1st of March. Somehow Pastor Angel and I got our wires crossed. He thought we're leaving on Friday. We're leaving on Friday to go to Tennessee. But that's a foreign country too. But at least to go there, you don't need a visa. So anyway, going back to Belarus, March 1st. Pray for us. Pray for the folks there and our ministries there. A lot to say, of course. I could talk and talk forever. I know that some of you maybe have questions about Brother Aswarty. We've kept in touch, or kept ourselves informed as to how that all was going. We live in Belarus, completely different country from Russia. A lot of people don't really realize that Belarus is actually a completely separate government, different president. Putin's never been our president. We have actually labored under a very similar law since 2002. And there was a time when they gave us a hard time, but we got through that. it never went to the point where this situation with Brother Oswardi, but it also was similar in the fact that it was because of us having handed out tracts with our address on it, and we're not registered. Actually, he was more legal than we were. But anyway, God got us through all that. So much depends on local authorities and your neighbors. Your whole neighborhood is extremely important. If people seriously hate you, you're going to be gone. That's just a fact. Because the KGB has to investigate, and if somebody sticks with it, God can do miracles, but humanly speaking, I'm saying. But overall, thankfully, we did years and years ago. Before that, before we even started, we had done a bunch of humanitarian work in the hospital. There was goodwill, if you want to call it that, toward us from on the side of the authorities, and also just among the people. We know a lot of people, and the fact that we're not crazies. Now, some of you maybe think we are, but we're not. And Belarus people in our town, they realize, okay, you know, they're different. They're a little crazy for having moved here, but they're not crazies. They're good people. In their minds, that's what's important. They say, они хорошие люди, you know, they're good people, but, you know, we wouldn't join their faith, but they're doing good things for people, and they help us, and so on. So God has kept us there, and sometimes we ourselves wonder if we're, you know, getting enough fruit from our lives, if you want to call it that. But we constantly pray that God will just break through, because we know hundreds and hundreds of people. There's a wide base now to work from. But, you know, it's a lot like how we in America give an illustration how they are toward us. I tried for a long time to think how to explain to Americans their attitude of people toward us. And I think the best illustration is when I was in Northwest Indiana Bible College, for years I did exterior remodeling, siding, all kinds of different things. Anyway, in the same area was a crew of Jehovah's Witnesses bricklayers. There was a group of guys, four or five guys from the local Kingdom Hall, and they were excellent bricklayers. I'd hire them to work in my house. I mean, they were really good. And my point is that these are people that I would respect personally. You know, I'd hire you to work in my house. But if you tried to talk to me about your religion, I'd immediately say, no, thank you. That's not for me, you know. And I wouldn't want to hurt them by saying, but I believe, you know, you're a cult. I can't, you know, I have nothing to... That is how they treat us. We like you. We respect you. We trust you. But they have been told over and over and over that we are a cult, that all Baptisti, you know, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Baptists, Seventh-day Adventists, they lump everybody together. All these evangelicals, they're all a cult. Most people realize now that that's not really true, that they're just normal people, but they believe different. So, anyway, that's the idea. There's this personal respect. We like you. We think highly of you. We trust you, and a lot of people trust us more than even their relatives, because their society is now that we have Catherine in preschool, we see this much more on a daily basis. People teach their children, you have to deceive. To be something in life, to make money, to become somebody, you have to deceive. I mean, if that isn't anti-Christian, I don't know what is. We teach truthfulness and honesty and character and so on. So, all that to say that people even may trust us personally, will open up their hearts and explain things and ask for ask for advice. But, you know, anything immediately God or the Bible, we got our, you have yours, we have ours. And that's that thing. Nasha Vasha, you know, yours and ours. Ours, you're one of us, but not your religion. So, anyway. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm honored to be able to preach here tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing. I took a sip of somebody's water over here. I hope that was okay. I realized after I took a sip that it wasn't full anymore to the same level. So if I keel over, blame the guy in front of me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10, 4 through 9, we'll read here. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot," not meaning only Lot, it means righteous Lot, "delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So this whole context that we've read from verse 4 goes back all the way back to verse 4, "If God spared not the angels." In verse 5, "If God spared not the old world, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes," and so on. If God did these things, then in verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So, in context, it's talking about God doing these things, and if God spared not the old world, then God still knows how to deliver the godly. He delivered Lot, and he delivered Noah. But tonight, I'd like to take these two men, because God does that sometimes, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did that. He talked about as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. Two men, very different, and yet in so many ways, very much the same. And tonight, I'd like for us to focus our thoughts a little bit about Noah and Lot. And we'll divide that into the comparison and the contrast. So let's compare these two men's lives, some things that are similar. First of all, we see that both of these men were righteous men in their hearts. Now, if you just looked at Lot, you'd wonder if he was. But the Bible says here in verse 7 that Lot was a just man. He delivered just Lot. And in verse 8, that righteous man. Noah, no question, he was a righteous man. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Lot, he also was a righteous man in his heart. Secondly, we see that both of these men were troubled in their hearts by the sin that surrounded them. Noah, that's pretty obvious. He was a preacher of righteousness. But the Bible points out here in verse 7 that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation or the lifestyle of the wicked that surrounded him. Now, that's actually a sign of a righteous man. If there's a Spirit of God within you, then you will be vexed by the wickedness that surrounds you. Sometimes we get in our little bubble and maybe we don't get out, you know, in and among the people, and we don't see what's going on. But I've seen many, many times, I feel constantly when I'm in Belarus, my heart is vexed. And as in Acts 17, the Bible says that Paul was, when he saw the idolatry in Athens, that his spirit was stirred within him. So, you know, your heart is vexed when you see what's happening. And that's in America, that's in Belarus. You know, around these elections, we've all had our opinions, but one thing is certain, that the moral character of the country is not going up so much. Now, maybe with a new Supreme Court justice, there'll be some positive things, you know. I hope so. I hope, you know, that God will do some miraculous things. But the overall way has been down, not up. Righteous people are vexed with the rotten lifestyles, the ungodly lifestyles of those that surround them. Now, Noah did something about that. Lot didn't. We'll get into that later. Thirdly, the families of both of these men are recorded for us in biblical genealogy. Number four, both of them survived cataclysmic events. Really unusual. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah, Lot was the only guy. There was a preacher in the Amish, and I just now remembered this. His name was Reuben when I was a kid in our settlement in Missouri. And he talked about, the Amish are always talking about how hard it is to get to heaven. And, you know, you have to try with all your might because you just might not make it. So, anyway, he said the first time God saved 8 people. Of course, he was referring to Noah. Second time, he saved 4 people, Lot and his wife and 2 daughters. And he said, and who knows, maybe the last time God judges the earth, only 2 people will be saved. And my dad always joked, he said, yeah, he figured it was him and his wife sitting on the buggy, you know. But, I mean, that's ridiculous. Of course, we understand that, but that's past for preaching. I mean, that actually happened in an Amish church where I was at when I was a child. But anyway, to say that both of these men survived cataclysmic events. Fifthly, and this is the fifth comparison, that both of these people had godly people in their lineage. Now, the great-grandfather of Noah is a very, very famous man. Anybody who's ever read the Bible, or we all know trivia, okay, who lived longer than anybody else in biblical history? Methuselah, right? How many years? 969. The year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came on the earth. Now, I don't know if Methuselah had, you know, was a believer or not. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Methuselah's father was a man who never saw death. His name was Enoch. The point being that Noah had great men in his heritage. Actually, I got that wrong. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather, and Enoch was his great-grandfather. Lot also had that advantage, except he had a greater advantage. He was still living. Abram was still living. His uncle was a giant of faith, and this is a man that Lot had with him. So both of these men had advantages in that they had godly people in their lineage. But now let's go into a contrast, because this is where the real meat of that comparison will be. First of all, Noah knew that he was losing it all. You know, you and I are so, just as humans, and it's in Belarus, everybody, it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, we're all so materialistic. We get so involved in things, and I know you all have stuff just like we have stuff. I mean, I have an attic full of stuff, and then the second floor is full of stuff, and then I got a garage full of stuff. You know what I mean? The car doesn't even go in hardly. You know, we just have stuff. But Noah knew, when God said, build an ark, Noah knew, we're losing it all. It's all going to be gone. And by the way, you and I know here that we're losing it all. We know this isn't the end. We sing, Nez dis my dom radnoy. This world is not my home. And yet we live like it is. I mean, somewhere in Psalms, I remember just now, there's a place that says we name houses after ourselves and lands after ourselves. Somewhere in the 50s, in the Psalms. Noah knew he was losing it all, but he just humbly submitted to that. Lot This was a man more concerned with prosperity and gaining things, material things, to the expense of his family. Secondly, let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. Very familiar to us. We know this is the hall of faith, if you want to call it that. By faith, Noah, verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. By faith, Noah. Noah was a man of faith. He just believed God. And so he's listed in the hall of faith. On the other hand, we have a man, Lot, who walked by sight. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Genesis 13, the Bible says, tells us here about the situation. We all remember how Lot and Abram lived. Well, they were close together. And after they returned from Egypt, Abram was very rich, and Lot also had obviously a lot of cattle and things. And there was a strife between their herdsmen. And so God, Abram told Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Lot didn't tell his uncle. Now, really, you should have first dibs. I mean, you're the man in charge here. But Abram, being a nice uncle, said, "Listen, you just decide which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. Let's not have any strife." Lot didn't pray about it. But in this next verse, a very familiar verse, you probably heard it preached in camp or maybe preached it yourself. In verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. So that's the first verb that we see what Lot did. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. If you underline the verbs that deal with what Lot did, the Bible says Lot lifted up his eyes, he beheld, and then he chose, and then he journeyed. So we see that Lot looked, and he decided to move in a certain direction. I've heard this illustration. We always had hogs and cattle, cows growing up, dairy cows. But we never had sheep. But I've heard this illustration about sheep, and I can picture it, so I think it's true. That sheep, why are sheep always moving? Sheep, when they have their head down like this at the grass level, they're chewing in front of them, you know, any whatever grass or green stuff is growing in front of them. But usually, wherever people have sheep, it's not really, really lush green. They'll kill a good field. So they'll have them in kind of sparse area. So anyway, they're eating here, and it seems sparse. Where your eyes can see, you can see ground between the plants. But while they're eating, their eyes are this way. What do you see across the green? You see nothing but green. The point being, the illustration being, that when you're, what you're doing here, you're seeing that it's not so good here. So they're constantly moving to where it's better. You know, we're like sheep. The Lord Himself said we're like sheep. And sometimes sheep do dumb things. You know, how many Christians think, if I just had a different wife, a different husband, a different neighbor, different church, a different pastor, you go down the line, different, and not to say that, you know, a better house or a different church, or if there's doctrine, those things sometimes come into play. But sometimes people are just simply never contented, always looking. You know, I don't think of Lot as a full-blown, as the Bible describes a fool in Proverbs. But, you know, the Bible says a lot of things in Proverbs about a fool. And a fool is not an idiot. He's not stupid. In other words, not challenged mentally. Is just generally a fool in the Bible, in Book of Proverbs, is someone who stubbornly decides that he wants to go against what God and authorities and whatever else have laid out that is correct. One thing that's said about a fool, though, very interesting. In Proverbs 17, if you'd hold your place here, let's open to Proverbs 17 in verse 24. I think this verse really applies well to Lot's situation. He's a man that lives by sight. He's not a man that lives by faith. And so we see that he has his eyes always looking toward life that's better. And may we as Christians have a different heart and a different desire, and that is to seek what God wants. You know, to seek God's direction and God's will. Proverbs 17, verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. It's, in other words, it's available. It's right here. It's within reach. Verse 24, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. It's like there's always this, it's way out there. Someday I'm going to, man, the ship's going to come in, you know. And sometimes this applies to someone who, you know, doesn't do a good job, just can't work or doesn't keep a job. Always looking for something better. There's always something out there that's, you know, nebulous, that's better. And Lot is this way. Over there it'll be better. Over there it'll be better. There it'll be better. Noah, man of faith. Lot, a man who walked by sight. And we see in verse, in chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 12, that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't end up in Sodom immediately. It was a process, but it started with his eyes. He was looking, what's better? What? It was all human reasoning. All human reasoning. But without faith. Now, what's really interesting, and this isn't really part of the message, but something I noticed recently in this chapter, look at verse number 14. And we're not doing a contrast between Lot and Abram, but maybe this will be some food for your soul. Think about this in verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look. The exact same thing, the exact same thing that Lot had done. He lifted up his eyes, he beheld, he decided, he moved. But when God told Abram to lift up your eyes and behold and look, that's when Abram lifted up his eyes and looked. Isn't that, see the difference? There's a difference between seeking my own. What's better for me? And just waiting on God. And God said, lift up your eyes. Look, this is what I'm giving you. Isn't that beautiful? What a difference. Now, let's go back to Noah, and we'll do this in Hebrews 11. And we'll move along quickly. I don't know what time you usually get out here, but I don't see a clock, so obviously. Oh, there's a clock, sure enough. Digital doesn't count. Amish people don't read digital. It's only the mechanical kind that works. I'm not Amish, thankfully. But so contrast. Noah knew that he was losing it all. Lot was more concerned about getting and keeping. Secondly, Noah was a man of faith, and Lot was a man who walked by sight. Thirdly, we see in this verse in 11:7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with what? Moved with fear. Now, it wasn't some slavish fear, ooh, God's going to whack me. It's a godly reverence and a godly fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you move without having an understanding of what could be, you know, with age we have more understanding. And so we do maybe, sometimes we become overly cautious. You know, we become too afraid of failure. Afraid of being, the illustration of having, being Peter. You know, stepped out of the boat, but man, started to sink. We're not talking about that kind of fear, but the fear here is this godly reverence. Noah was a man who moved with fear, knowing judgment is coming. I have to build an ark for my family. I have to preach to these people. Now, you'd never seen this thing, rain, water from the earth, but God said it's going to happen, so he believed it. Lot, on the other hand, did he move with fear? He moved with boldness. He boldly moved his family in the direction of danger. There was no caution. There was no understanding of what's going to happen to him. It was, his overriding goal was, I got to have it. So he laid aside whatever other feelings he had, and he moved boldly when he should have been fearful. He should have been fearful for his family moving into these cities that are obviously, in charge there are the Sodomites. He didn't move with fear. He moved boldly. And, of course, his decisions then reflected heavily later on his family. Fourthly, Noah was a man of immediate obedience. A man of immediate obedience. God told Noah, build an ark. What did Lot do? When God sent two angels to tell him, get out of this city is going to be destroyed. Lot lagged behind. I mean, do you remember? They physically removed him. They physically removed this guy. His heart was there. His stuff was there. Everything's there. And he had lost his testimony to the point where even his own daughters and his sons-in-law thought he was mocking. He had no reputation, no testimony. And yet the Bible says he had a righteous soul. He was vexed within. Brethren, all of us, if we're saved, we can end up like either Noah or Lot. Saved? Oh, great. You know how many Christian folks lose their children like Lot did in the city of Sodom? Rather than like Noah did, he built them an ark. And this is the fifth thing, is that Noah prepared an ark to save his house. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He just simply believed God. And he made decisions based on that deep faith, that deep conviction. May our hearts be like Noah. I don't want to look back in my life and say I was like Lot. I don't even want to read what happened with his family. We know what happened. It ended in debauchery, and he fathered children with his own daughters. But Noah, on the other hand, prepared an ark to save his house. He worked ahead of time. We, in our decision making, someday will be those decisions will be reflected in our families, our children, our grandchildren. May we be like Lot. May we be like Noah and not like Lot. Not Lot lived like things are going to be great forever. But unfortunately, he was so concerned about material things that he was just, He lost all spiritual influence, all spiritual testimony. It was all gone. Let's close with this in Acts chapter 17. And I'd like to just bring it together for us with a spiritual note about the coming judgment. Acts 17. We also understand that someday all of us will give account to God. We'll give account to God for how we work with our with our neighbors, with our mission field, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, wherever God has us mostly. We'll give account to God for those things. We'll give account to God, I believe, for our families. We'll give account to God for ourselves. The Bible says here in verse 31, 17:31, the Bible talks about a future judgment for lost people. Now, we all understand that, but God says this is definitely going to happen. The Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance, he, meaning God, hath given assurance unto all men. Now, what is it that he has given assurance of? That there is definitely a day of judgment coming. How did he give assurance to all men that there is a definite day of judgment coming? The Bible says, in that he, God, hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Now listen, I love preaching in the resurrection because it's all about new life. But the resurrection, one thing the resurrection does that we rarely think about, according to this verse, the resurrection of Christ is a definite guarantee of the coming day of judgment. If we know that there is a definite coming day of judgment, just like Noah believed, now he didn't see it, but he believed, then may we also move with faith, obedience, fear, prepare an ark to the saving of our house. God forbid that we would let our offspring, our families, our close relatives slip off into eternity without having done all. Now, I know none of us can decide for another person. God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. You can't decide for someone else. But Noah moved with fear to the saving of his house. Amen? May our hearts be the same. Our neighbors, our friends, our mission field, but especially our families. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you've become like Lot. Maybe in some area of life, you've started making bad decisions because you've been looking instead of praying. You've done your own way instead of saying, God, what's your way? May our hearts, our eyes not be on the ends of the earth, but may our hearts be and our eyes be what's right here in front of us, reality, what God tells us. And live by faith. Father, I pray that you would bless this invitation and closing time. Bless this church. I praise you for them, our brethren. Praise you for the friendship and fellowship. But Lord, now I pray that your heart, your word would bring real fruit in our hearts. Help us to walk by faith in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God spoke to your heart tonight. Just for during a verse of invitation, you'd like to come up. Have a time of prayer. Maybe God's dealt with you that you're more like Lot than Noah. Then come and deal with that. Make some decisions, maybe a direction change or whatever else that God's been dealing with you about.